satisfied, my Lord. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Were you there? Part 1, Chapter 15, Sovereign Satisfied. Luke Chapter 23, Verses 44 to 46. Now it was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Also refer to Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 54, Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 39, John chapter 19, verses 28 to 37, Isaiah chapter 52, 13 to chapter 53, 12, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25, and chapter 3, verse 18.
In part 1 of this book, we have met 14 different people and groups who were at or around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died for their and our sins. We have focused on Pilate, Barabbas, who was possibly there, the mob, Simon of Cyrene, the women, the crucified criminal who trusted Jesus, the religious rulers, the soldiers, the crucified criminal who did not turn to Jesus, the centurion, the crowd at the cross, the disciples, Joseph of Arimathea, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now we look at the cross, as the Bible says God the Father sees it. Well, how does our almighty sovereign Lord view the cross? We can imagine how a God of love felt when his beloved Son willingly died in the place of guilty sinners. But now we will look at the gospel accounts in Matthew 27:45-54, Mark 15:33-38, and John 19:28-37, to see how God intervened at the cross, and then see what the Bible says about it. The big question is God satisfied with the sacrifice Jesus made at Calvary's cross to save sinners like us from sin's penalty in hell, sin's power in life, and sin's presence in heaven? We also see how God inspired the prophet Isaiah to write about Jesus' death 600 years before crucifixion came to Israel via occupation by the Romans, for whom crucifixion was their standard method of execution. We will finally see in 1 Peter 2, 21-25 and 3:18, how Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, applies in his letter that prophecy of Jesus' death on the cross. Five questions. In Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 46, we learn that the sun is blotted out of the whole land from 12 noon, the sixth hour, to 3 p.m., the ninth hour. Question 1. Who did that? Then after the sun stopped shining as Jesus dies, the temple curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain, or veil, is multi-layered and multicolored, each color having biblical significance, and as I have already mentioned, is as thick as a man's fist. The fact it is torn from the top, God's position, to the bottom, man's position, signifies that the way into the temple's holiest place, the Holy of Holies, is now open to everyone. That tearing comes after Jesus commits his spirit to his Father and then breathes his last. Question 2. Who arranged that timing and tore that curtain from the top to the bottom to give us access to God? Matthew and Mark confirm Luke's account. Matthew adds that when Jesus died, other remarkable and miraculous events occurred. The earth shook and the rocks split. Question 3. Who did that? Then when the tombs broke open, dead holy people were raised to life and appeared to people in Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. Question 4. Who made that happen? These things are not done in secret or in a quiet corner. They are witnessed by a large and mixed crowd. Some are Christian believers. Others have no belief in Christ. The Roman centurion and his guardian soldiers are terrified. They conclude that Jesus is a righteous man. In both Matthew and Mark, the same centurion also recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus is both God in the flesh and the only ever sinlessly perfect man. He is the only one the world has ever known to meet either of those descriptions. He is both at the same time. Question 5. Who revealed those important twin truths about Jesus' simultaneous deity and humanity to previously pagan Romans? The only possible answer to all those 5 questions is God. In effect, God is telling the watching world, at a time when Jerusalem is packed with people who witness what happens, that there is something very special indeed about the death of Jesus on that cruel Roman cross. God obviously knows all about it and wants Christ's death on the cross to be marked and never to be forgotten. We can safely deduce that these well-known miraculous acts we just shared reveal that God is fully satisfied with the work accomplished on the cross by Jesus. Remember that Jesus is God the Son. He is one with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit in the Trinity of 3 persons in 1 God and 1 God in 3 persons. We should expect God to be fully involved in this unique way. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Long before our Emmanuel, or God with us, became the Virgin Mary's baby at Bethlehem, after the Holy Spirit came upon her, he is regarded as slain from the foundation of the world. The concept of eternity is not an easy one to grasp with our mere earthly human minds, even though we are informed by God's infallible truth in the Bible. But it is clearly always in God's mind, for whom eternity is a simple concept. It is also in his eternal plan that Jesus will become that sacrificial lamb of whom John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." At the baptism of Jesus, as God the Holy Spirit came as a dove and remained on him, God the Father said to John, "Look, the Lamb of God." So the death of Christ on the cross is not an afterthought or the best God can make out of a bad situation. It is God's plan from eternity to save all those who will trust in and therefore be saved by personal faith in Christ. How does it work out in practice? In the light of the amazing prophecy in Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12. Please read that carefully in full. The parts of Isaiah 53:4-6 emphasized now show what God the Father is expecting Jesus to do when, as Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, as he hung nailed to that cross. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2:24 speaks of Jesus and shows what Isaiah's prophecy means. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. As Jesus bears our sins in his body on the cross, referred to here as the tree, it is then that he is stricken by God, smitten by him, pierced for our iniquities, and that he bears the punishment that brought us peace upon him. We are healed not of physical ailments, or else a Christian going to the cross for forgiveness could never be ill again, which is just not so. But we are healed forever of effects of the dread and deadly disease of our sin that is punished in Christ on that cross. Had that not been the case, we would be in hell, paying eternally for our own sins. God's cure, his spiritual healing, brings us total forgiveness, peace with him, and his peace in our hearts. This is all because the Lord God has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all, when on the cross our sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes our substitute, our sin-bearer, and our saviour. To be saved eternally now and escape hell to gain heaven, you must repent of your sins, trust fully that you have forgiveness and eternal life only because Jesus died on the cross in your place, taking your punishment, and receive him in your heart as your risen and ever-living Saviour and Lord. 1 Peter 3:18 summarizes the result of all this very well. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus fulfills the Father's will for him perfectly. As a sinless and spotlessly perfect sacrifice, he takes the punishment as judgment for our sins that we deserve. That must satisfy the Father. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." 1 John 1:9 tells us how. If we confess our sins directly to him through Jesus, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In order to do that, God shows us that he is more than satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice for himself on the cross to save us by marking it with the miraculous happenings we have already seen in this chapter. There is another, even more amazing, miraculous and extremely well-attested event that shows that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are well satisfied with God the Son's sacrifice of himself to save us. It is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We will consider this in part two of this book under the title, "Were You There When He Rose Up From the Grave?" But briefly for now, the Bible says that God raised Jesus from the dead in his miraculous resurrection. He would not have done that if Christ's sacrifice had been insufficient or if Jesus had sinned or failed. The resurrection tells us that the death of Christ for our sins is the most valuable and only currency that can ever be accepted in heaven. We will be there only because he died for sinners. With our once crucified and slain but now resurrected and ever-living Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ. All these miraculous but well-attested facts, even apart from the key evidence of the resurrection of Jesus from that secured tomb, tell us that God the Father accepts the sacrifice of the Saviour Jesus in payment as the penalty for our sins. We should gratefully and humbly accept with amazement that he did it for us, even for me, and repent and trust him now if we have not yet done so. If we have trusted him, we need to share this life-changing and eternity-changing message of the cross with others, and by God's grace and strength, follow Jesus as our Lord every day.
There when they crucified my Lord, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble.